Good morning. My name's Annie, and I'm going to read the Bible today for us. So we are in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 17. So if I was at school, I'd say big 8, little 12. So that's how you're going to find it. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. And if you're working on the Pew Bibles, it's page 944. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. So Dave's going to come and preach now, and so I'll just pray for Dave as he comes. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it has the power to save. Give wisdom to Dave as he preaches today, and help us to have ears to hear and hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Annie. good morning, folks. G'day. All right. So we're in Romans 8, verses 12 to 17. We have this little word in the first verse that we've got here, debtors, and I'm going to use the word obligation more than debt as I kind of preach through. So please keep that in mind. But it's that same idea of owing something to someone. There are many contexts in our lives where we are obligated to do something. Obligated to follow some sort of expectation. And often, if we fail to fulfill this obligation, there's some kind of negative consequence, some kind of sanction, perhaps. Some of these are less serious than others, but some are quite significant for us. One of these less significant ones, I'm just going to move this back a little bit. My mum likes to remind me after any sort of birthday or Christmas or whatever, it'd be really good if you just sent a message to, your auntie or whatever to say thank you for that gift. Or maybe you should let her know that the kids really like that gift that they got or something like that. If I don't follow that obligation and my mum finds out about it, I might get a little bit of a tisk-tisk kind of look, a bit of a, slap on the shoulder or something like that, but nothing too serious. Maybe this Christmas you'll be involved in a secret Santa at work, and your secret Santa might give you a hideous hat or something horrendous, and the social obligation on you will be to smile and be thankful and to, appreciate this gift that someone has given you. If you were to share your full honest opinion about the gift, then you would probably be branded the socially inappropriate one for your kind of inconsiderate words. But there are, more serious examples of this. If you get a loan, you enter into buying a house, if you're able to do that these days, and you will be obligated to service that loan, to repay your debt to the bank. And if you don't, you will, you'll foreclose or whatever, you'll have to sell that house, you will have to pay back in some way or another. There's an obligation on you. In our online social media world. There's often a sense of social pressure, social obligation to support the right things and post the right things. Update your profile picture so you're championing whichever cause everyone is championing at the moment. And if you don't, you might feel excluded, or perhaps you might really be socially excluded by your friends or colleagues at school or work or wherever. In the church that Paul is writing to in Rome, many of the church members would have known an even more forceful kind of obligation or debt than any of these. Many of these people in the church would either currently be slaves or would perhaps previously have been slaves but then received their manumission, received freedom from slavery at some point. But they would have known the obligation that they had to be completely obedient to their master, to do what their master says whenever they say it. The only time a slave uses their own agency is for the purpose of their master's overarching purpose. Similarly, in this context, if it's not slavery, it might be a benefactor relationship, when a wealthy Roman person would use their money to provide for people who are less fortunate than them, but the expectation is that the recipient of that benefaction would then repay in a variety of ways, usually not so much in monetary terms, but in terms of honor, kind of being their fan club as they get around town, as a social status kind of thing. Well, these pictures of obligation would be fresh in the experience of the Roman Christians, would know what it means to owe something to someone, to be required to fulfill an expectation, and to avoid this particular kind of sanction. Now, in our passage this morning in verse 12, Paul starts reminding the Romans actually of good news. And this is good news that he's been developing over the last few chapters, and we saw it really clearly at the beginning of Romans chapter 6. But this good news is that if we are in Christ, we are no longer obligated to A, be under the control of the law, but we are not obligated to continue living in sin. We are not in debt, we are not debtors, we are not obligated to the flesh, Paul says, to live according to the flesh. We don't owe anything to sin and death that we must continue walking in them, living them out in our life. Because Jesus came, because he died on the cross, he conquered sin and death, he fulfilled the justice of God by dying in our place. Everyone who trusts in Jesus is united with him, their debt is paid, and they are free. Paul is saying this as an established fact. He's not, in this verse, giving an imperative. He's not giving a command saying anything. He's just saying a fact. We are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. If you are in Christ, sin has no claim over you. If you are in Christ, you are free from the authority of sin and death. Now, you may be tempted, yes, you may want to follow that fleshly desire, but the flesh actually has no right claim over you anymore. You're not obligated to follow that temptation or to give in to that jealousy or to stew in that bitterness or to continue kind of fueling that anger. You're not obligated to the flesh any more. Now, you might have the experience, that the kind of feeling like you just can't resist. You know, when temptation comes your way, that you are powerless to stop yourself from following wherever it might lead. You know, perhaps even worse than that, at some point along the way you felt, this is all too difficult, I'm just going to essentially give up the fight. You've thrown up your hands and said, it's just no use, I'll never beat this thing. That's a response that says, well, ultimately, I can't say no to this thing. This thing still has a claim over me. Now, there's a variety of ways that we can go about fighting sin. In the next verses, Paul talks about putting to death the deeds of the body. And, you know, perhaps a first step, if this is you, is to come and talk to someone here at church, to come and share your struggles with someone else and ask them for support, for help, as you wrestle through with sin, wrestle with putting to death the flesh. But the first thing we need to know and we need to be confident about, and Paul has been developing over the last few chapters, is that at the very foundation of any fight against sin needs to be the confidence, the conviction, the belief, the trust that freedom from the authority of sin is not something that we achieve ourselves, but it's something that has been achieved for us by Jesus. We who are in Christ are now like the slave who has been set free from slavery. You know, the day before their emancipation, the slave is totally under the authority of their master. They must follow their master's instruction under threat of punishment, often. As soon as they're set free, however, they no longer have to pay any attention to their former master. The former master has no more power over them. And this is how it is for those who are in Christ, no longer under the tyrannical boot of sin. We've been set free. And that's a good thing, too, if you were wondering. That's a good thing. Paul reminds us in the next few verses of the cost of sin. In verse 13, he says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Continuing to live according to the flesh, you know, following the desires and attitudes and goals of sin and in rejection of Jesus, leads to death, to spiritual death, to eternal death. Like his rhetorical question at the beginning of Romans 6, where he says, you know, now that we've got grace, shouldn't we just continue more in sin so grace abounds all the more? You know, now that we're not debtors to sin, can we just keep doing it anyway? And he says, of course not. Walking in sin, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, is a walk towards death. But if you have been set free from sin and death, then by the Spirit, you can put to death the deeds of the body and live. I think this verse 13 is important both for those who already know Jesus and for those who do not yet know Jesus, for those who have not yet trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. You know, if you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, if you have not trusted in Jesus for your salvation, then this verse, this verse 13, stands as a warning, but as a promise. Continuing to reject Jesus, to keep walking in the flesh, the end result is eternal spiritual death. An eternity cut off from the life that only God can give. But if by the Spirit you put your sin to death, and the first step of that is trusting in Jesus, the one who has won the victory over sin and death, well, then the end result is life. If you want freedom from that death-bringing slave master of sin, then you can come to Jesus today and find freedom. For the believer, this is a crucial reminder. You have been saved from this destructive and death-bringing force. So don't go back to it. Don't go back to the old slave master. Don't go back to that corrupting thing that leads to death. Don't put the chains back on, but live out your freedom. It's a call to an ongoing, this is one commentator's words, an ongoing yes to Jesus' work in us. A call to affirm God's action on our behalf. God has set us free, so by the Spirit, continue to walk in freedom by putting to death the deeds of the body, putting sin to death, putting the flesh to death. There's a really active call here to fight, to strive, to resist, to work, to conquer sin and kick it out. But we can't do this just by ourselves, in our own strength. We do this by the work of the Spirit in us, strengthening us, changing our inclinations away from sin and towards Christ. Now, in verse 14, Paul takes us up a step further. You know, we've seen that we're free from obligation to sin and death, and we've seen that everyone who's been set free should, empowered by the Spirit, put sin to death and walk in obedience to Jesus. And then Paul kicks it up a notch again. Not only are we free from obligation to sin, the people who have the Spirit at work in them are not just neutral free agents out on their own. No, the people who have the Spirit, who are in Christ, have a whole new status, have a whole new relationship with God. All who are led by the Spirit of God, Paul says, are sons of God. Now, this is actually quite an interesting move that Paul does here, and it leads to commentators saying different and interesting things about this text. The expectation after verse 12 is that Paul should say, you know, should say we're debtors not to the flesh, but we are debtors to Christ. That's kind of the natural move that you might expect as the passage goes on from verse 12. One commentator even describes it as Paul starting an idea but stopping and going in a different direction after verse 12 because he doesn't follow up with this picture of, oh, we're debtors of Christ. You know, even elsewhere in Romans, he describes himself as a slave of Christ. That metaphor is used elsewhere in the New Testament, but in this spot here, he doesn't go there. Rather than saying we're slaves to God, you know, going from a bad master to a good master, rather than making that jump, Paul says, no, we're not slaves to the flesh anymore, we are sons of God. We're not slaves, we're children. While Paul would not be completely bothered by saying we're not slaves to the flesh, but we're slaves to God, he makes the contrast all that much more stark by this picture. From slavery, the lowest social position, if you're in a Roman household, the slave is at the bottom, is not part of the benefits of the household, is not going to receive an inheritance, is not free to enjoy all of the good things of the householder. The child, on the other hand, and the son especially, in the context, is the one who receives all of the benefits of the householder. You know, all of the benefits of being a part of that family. In this picture that Paul paints, the way that he contrasts this slavery picture to sonship, you know, it's this dramatic image of being plucked out of the gutter and brought to the dining table of God. To be dragged from the absolute outcast of society to being right in the most cherished place. Now this, you know, the use of the word sons is not doing a particular gender thing that we should be bothered by in our context, but rather it's highlighting that fact that amongst the children, it would be the kind of appointed male heir who is going to be the one that receives all the things. Not all the biological children in the, you know, in the first century context are going to receive all of the inheritance. And so Paul's doing quite a striking thing here. He's saying, in fact, everyone who is brought into God's family, they do receive that greatest of inheritances. They do receive that closest and most privileged of positions. While Jesus is the Son, all the rest of us who are in Christ get to be sons alongside him, receivers of the inheritance, you know, enjoyers of the family benefit. Have a look at verse 15. He unpacks this even further. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." That contrast from slavery to sonship, to childhood, childship. The old life of the flesh was a life of slavery and fear, always condemned, no love, no hope. But then Jesus came and we received the Spirit. He's not just a new master to be afraid of. He's not a guide that leads us into legalisms and rules and fear. We no longer are slaves that kind of skulk about a household waiting for their next command, always working and never receiving the benefit. But we've been adopted through Christ and are now the children who have all the benefits of being in God's family. And the picture that he draws here with this cry, Abba, Father, it indicates this whole new relational dynamic between us and God. We can now approach God as Father. You know, this term of endearment and intimacy and security in our relationship with God. We don't hide in shame and fear, but we approach God with joy and confidence. We no longer view God as distant and threatening, but he's the Father who we call to for help. He is the Father who we can always rely on. He is the Father who will always let us approach him. This raises a good diagnostic question for us this morning. How secure, how comfortable, how confident are you in your relationship with God the Father? As you come to church this morning, are you thinking of God as a master, a boss who's watching every move you make? Or do you approach him in worship as a father who wants to bestow on you every good thing he has? Now, there are times for being overwhelmed with the glory of God and the transcendence of God and the weightiness of God. But this verse reminds us that our relationship with God should be characterized by confidence and security that God is for us. God loves us. He's calling us to come and join him at the dining table. Since Jesus fulfilled God's righteous requirement on our behalf, we don't have to live up to a standard before we are accepted. Jesus has done that for us, and we can enjoy the full benefit. We're not Harry Potter forced to sleep in a cupboard under the stairs in God's household, but we are with God the Father at the table. In verses 16 and 17, Paul continues this progression of thought. He says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." This confidence that we feel should be the testimony of the Spirit in us. Yes, God loves you. But if children, that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We're brought into God's household. We're not just, we don't just happen to be the biological children who won't receive an inheritance, but no, we're brought in as his children and given an inheritance. That is something we enjoy now and something that we look forward to experiencing in full in the future. Eternal life in glory with God. Being heirs of God, we are, our union with Christ is emphasized all the more. We are co-heirs with Jesus. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who laid down his life for us, who saved us, who is glorified at the right hand of the Father, he has shared his inheritance with us. We deserve nothing. He deserves it all. But he has lifted our status and shared his glory with us. But Paul does remind us, being united with Christ means that we will be treated like Jesus was treated. Enjoying the glory that Jesus enjoys also includes enjoying, experiencing, going through the suffering that Jesus went through too. We may be rejected like he was. We will be called to sacrifice as he did. But an interesting link here, the time when Jesus uses the words Abba, Father, are when he's in the garden praying that God the Father would take his cup of suffering away from him, but he says, but not my will, but your will. In this difficult time of obedience to his Father, for the purpose of the salvation of all of us, Jesus prays this prayer. He cries out to God as Father. God the Father is with him most intimately in this time of deepest anguish and suffering. So when, as God's children, we are called to suffer, when we experience suffering in his name, we can be confident that that is when the Father will be, I think, probably the most, you know, we'll feel him the most closely to us. And so in our suffering, our Father will be with us, and in that glory at the end, we will enjoy the fullness of our inheritance in Christ. Folks, the big takeaway from this passage this morning, I think, should be comfort and joy for us. We were once trapped in slavery and fear, obligated to continue walking the walk towards death. But in Christ, we've been set free, and not just set free, but welcomed into the family of God. Welcomed into the inheritance of Christ. And the call of the passage is to live out those good things. You've been set free from sin, so diligently pursue righteousness. You've been welcomed into God's family, so joyfully pursue the intimacy and comfort of a relationship with God, your loving Father. Rather than viewing God as a burdensome taskmaster, come and enjoy his goodness and grace to you in Christ. Father God, it is so good that we can call you Father. And that it's not just an empty term, but it truly designates our relationship with you in Christ. Father, that you don't hold us at arm's length. Father, that you don't keep us out with the with the slaves. Father, that you don't keep us chained up in our sin. Father, you have invited us in to a seat at the table in your family. Father, I pray that you'd help us to see our sin and temptation and the flesh, the deeds of the body, all of these sort of words that are used in this passage, help us see them for the destructive force that they are. And help us to put them to death by your Spirit. Father, I pray that you'd help us all to trust your goodness and love towards us, that you would help us to share that love with the people around us so more people might be saved out of slavery and brought into your family, so we can all enjoy your goodness together. Lord, we pray these things with thanks in our heart and in Jesus' name. Amen.